Amen. Thank you, Cecil, and thank you, group, for that song. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 21. John 21. I'll be honest with you, I had prepared this sermon for today. This is where we are in John's Gospel. We finished up last week in verse 14 and pick up in verse 15 this morning. And I thought, with the last night, I didn't know what to expect. Is the whole county going to be without power? Trees down, fires, a lot of things happening. And I thought, you know, if there's not many people here, we may go in a different direction and save this so that everybody can hear this. But regardless of who's here and not in our eyes, I believe I've prepared this message and I've prayed over this for the entire week. Somebody here today needs to hear this. So it doesn't matter who's not here. Maybe if they need to hear it, they'll go back and listen to it. Eric, post our sermons online on our website. So I encourage you to share that with others as an outreach tool to invite people to come to church. They can listen to our service on our website. That's always there, usually by Wednesday. Sometimes today, this afternoon, it'll be on the website. So if that's the case, then maybe they'll listen to it then. But my point is, I was even going to try to corner Marshall into preaching this morning. He said last week he was going to preach, but he told me earlier he didn't have his sermon ready, so I'm not going to put you on the spot, Marshall. We're going to go ahead and go in the direction that I've planned to go in all week, okay? All right, you be ready next week. All right, John 21, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse 15. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, the Word of God reads, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Let's pray. Father, these are your words that you've given to us. And you've inspired them and you've breathed them. Now may we consume them and feast upon your word and glean the true meaning and understanding of what you would have us to know, learn, obey. So I pray you speak to our hearts this morning, and if that's to happen, it'll be through the working power of your Spirit who dwells within your church. So Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts now from the Word, that we would leave this place changed, challenged, encouraged, uplifted, edified as a body of believers. Again, changed from the way we were when we came in, that we would be better servants for your glory. Use this time now again to speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Just a review of where we are. Last week we saw how Jesus appeared to seven of the disciples on the shore of Galilee, and they had fished all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus tells them to cast the net over on the right side of the boat. They throw the net over, and lo and behold, they catch, John records, 153 large fish. Peter gets so excited when John says it's the Lord. Peter jumps in and swims to the shore to be with Jesus. And as I pointed all of this out, it was done. All of this is done not only to teach them a great lesson on trust, but also to set the stage for what we're reading this week. It sets the context and the setting for the restoration that Peter's about to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing I didn't point out to you last week that I want to point out to you this morning. Did you notice something strange when we read verse 7 that took place when John tells Peter it is the Lord? Look at verse 7 real quickly. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, now that's John's way of identifying himself. He's done that throughout the gospel. He said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Some translations say he was naked, meaning that he probably had on a pair of shorts, of undergarments, but he pulled that outer cloak off so that he could work. He was a fisherman. He had been at work. He pulled it off, some believe maybe even tied it around his waist. But it says that when he heard this, he put that outer garment on and plunged into the sea. Isn't that kind of backwards? Does that strike you as strange, or is that just me? He put on his garment before he jumped into water. Normally when someone jumps into water, unless you're like me, you go straight to the bottom, so it doesn't matter what you have on. But normally someone that's going to jump in the water and swim back to shore would take their garment off and jump in and swim. Doesn't that kind of strike you as odd? Well, as with all of God's Word, I don't believe this is meaningless for John to record this for us. I believe John is making a point, and I believe the point that John is making in Peter's life here is that Peter was now a changed man. This is entirely different from what we see in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus first calls Peter, James, and John as they were fishing to be his disciples. They had, once again in that text, fished all night. They had caught nothing. Jesus tells them to cast their nets. They cast the net in, and they caught so many fish, Luke 5 says, that their nets were breaking. And Peter looks to Jesus and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, that's the natural human response when they encounter a holy God. You recognize your holiness and how much you need Christ, maybe, but you recognize He's holy and I'm not, and I'm sinful and I don't want to be around Him. Lost people are like that sometimes. They don't want to hear about this Jesus that you tell them about. They don't want to come to church and hear a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with Jesus because they recognize their sinfulness and they recognize His holiness. But this time, Peter, while he still recognizes his sinfulness, he has previously been the recipient of saving grace. And this time, even though in a state of disobedience and having denied Christ three times, he's no longer trusting in self. It's a different Peter. He's not the Peter who was all self-reliant and I will do this and I can do this and I will never deny you and I will die with you. Now he's suddenly realized his utter and total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, and just much how much he needs the Lord Jesus Christ because of that sinfulness. And just like Adam in the garden, he recognized his own nakedness. He recognized his sin in the presence of a holy God, and he covers himself just as Adam did. I'll let Caden take that as far as he wants to go with it. That's all I'm going to give him. But instead of hiding from God as Adam did, Peter runs or swims straight to God, which is what we all should do when we recognize our sinfulness and His holiness. Don't run from Him. Don't row the boat further away. Don't swim to the opposite directions. Run straight to Him. You recognize His holiness, you recognize your sinfulness, run straight to Christ because He's the only hope we have to be cleansed from that sinfulness. So all of these things are happening here to set the stage for the restoration that's about to take place between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ in our text this morning. And if you're here today and you're honest enough to admit it to yourself, there's probably been times in your life and times in your relationship with the Lord where you needed to be restored. Let's be honest. One of those times may be now. That may be you here this morning. You may be at the point in your Christian pilgrimage where you've gone wayward from Christ. You're not as close to Christ as you once were. You may not have denied Him as Peter did, but because of some other sin in your life, you feel far from Him. And you're just not as close as you once were. And like Peter, you're ashamed. And you want to clothe yourself and you can't stand the thought of making eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, just as Peter had made eye contact with him when he was in those states of denial when they passed through the courtyard, as Jesus passed through and Peter is warming himself by the fire of coals. You may be here this morning and you just don't know how to go about renewing that commitment. Lord, I know I'm alienated from you. I know I need to be restored with you, but I don't know how to go about it. And it could be that you suddenly realized that that restoration needs to take place in your life. And again, you've covered yourself just like Adam and Peter because you've recognized your sin, but you don't know quite how to go about it. If that's you today, then I'm glad you're here. Because it could very well be the day, this day, that God uses these events in the life of his servant Peter to help restore your relationship and draw you back closer to himself, just as he did to Peter this day. I just want to point out just a couple of things that may help you if that's you. Because again, if we're all honest enough to admit it, we've been there. I'm wayward. Lord, there's something wrong in my life. There's sin in my life. And I recognize that sin, but I don't know how to come to you. Two things I want to point out. Number one, notice why Jesus restored Peter. Notice why he restored Peter. First of all, he restored Peter to this relationship that he had now with him based upon his grace. Number one, for the sake of Peter's conscience. He restores his relationship with Peter for the sake of Peter's conscience. Peter needed this daily cleansing that Jesus pictured when he washed the disciples' feet. He needed that cleansing and he needed that restoration for the sake of his own conscience. Can you imagine the guilt and imagine the shame that he was carrying around with him? He had genuinely come to believe that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. He professed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he had denied knowing him. And for at least, we don't know exactly, but we know it's been at least 9 days because Jesus appeared to them on Resurrection Day and 8 days later he appeared again. Now they're in Galilee. So just say a couple of weeks since that denial. Think of how this must have been eating away at Peter. I've denied the very one I profess to love, the one I profess to obey, the one I profess to go all the way to the cross, the one I profess to die with if necessary. Peter needed this restoration to cleanse his own conscience. And folks, that's a key reason you need to be restored to Christ if you've gone wayward. You can't serve him. You can't walk with him. You can't walk closer to him. You're carrying around guilt and shame. You're constantly wondering, what's the Lord thinking of me? You're afraid to make eye contact with him. Listen, it will eat you alive. It will hinder your service. You won't be able to come in and worship. You won't even be able to sing with joy and excitement in your hearts. The thought of your one-on-one communication with God is hindered, and it will rob you of your joy. And you won't be able to serve the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning. If you feel alienated from God, if you feel that you're not as close to God as you once were, and you're, too ashamed to turn to him, I want to invite you to do what Peter did. Swim to the Lord Jesus Christ as quickly as you know how. Jonathan Edwards would say, plunge into the sea and get to Christ as quickly as possible. Plunge yourself into the sea and get to Christ as quickly as possible. So he restored Peter, first of all, for the sake of Peter's conscience. Secondly, he restored him, and probably primarily and mainly, for the sake of God's plan. He restored Peter, instead of leaving him in that state of denial, ascending back to heaven and saying, figure it out on your own, he restored Peter for the sake of God's plan. Christ was going to use Peter. Remember, Christ was the rock. He renamed him Peter, which means rock or stone, when he first met him back in chapter 1. And he said in Matthew 16, Jesus did, that he, upon the rock of Peter's great confession, he would build his church. But now this great leader that Jesus had planned to use was wayward in the faith. His leadership would probably be questioned and possibly even challenged by the church and the entire world because of this sin of denying Christ. In other words, his credibility as a leader was shot. You've denied the very one that you profess to love. You've denied knowing him. How is he going to be a leader in God's church? But remember, God's plan from the foundation of the world was to use Simon Peter in a great way as a leader in this early church and as an apostle. And remember that God's plan is always a sovereign plan. And God will not allow his sovereign plan to be thwarted. Just as the Bible says in Philippians 1, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus. He will accomplish his purpose in and through his servants. So he restores Peter. I want you to know this morning, you may yield to temptation, you may fall into sin, you may go wayward, but our God is faithful. And he will not allow his own to remain in that state of sin without providing an opportunity for repentance and restoration. In fact, let me just go out and say this. If you truly belong to Christ, if you truly belong to Christ, God will pursue you in order to restore you. Sometimes that pursuit comes in the form of the guilt that you're feeling and the ashamed feeling that you may have, as when Christ confronts Peter with his sin. He gives him the opportunity to repent. He gives him the opportunity to turn from his waywardness, and he'll give you that same opportunity. Don't resist it. Don't deny it. Don't reject it. Don't run from it, but run to him and receive the grace that he freely gives. Why do we do it backwards? Why do we hide from God as if we can clothe ourselves and he won't recognize our nakedness? He calls to his own and he knows them by name and he calls you by name. And Peter even says this, and I'll get to it in just a moment, but Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Turn to Christ. The reason Christ restored Peter was for Peter's conscience and for the plan that God had for his life. That's why he restored him. Secondly, let me point out to you real quickly how he restored him. We have a wayward servant. We have a wayward believer, one who's not close to Christ. How does God go about? How does Christ go about restoring Peter to that relationship? Well, three things of how he restored Peter that I want to point out. Notice, first of all, what he called him in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Your translation may read John. This is from the same Hebrew name. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah. That's the name that Peter was called back in chapter 1. That was his original name. But Jesus, remember, nicknamed him Peter. And everywhere else in the gospel, that's what Jesus calls him. He doesn't call him Simon, son of Jonah, anywhere else. He calls him Peter. After that initial name change, the only time Jesus references Peter as Simon, son of Jonah, is when he does it to make this, when he makes that great proclamation, Jesus, and as a way of exclamation, Simon, son of Jonah. God has not, or man has not revealed this to you, but God has revealed this to you. It's like when you were a child and you do something good, real, real good, most of the time, real, real bad. What does your parents say? For me, it was Johnny Mac. It wasn't just Johnny. It wasn't just John, as my dad would call me sometimes. And sometimes it was even Johnny Mac Lee. And I knew the threefold name meant I was in trouble. I would venture to say and go out on a limb that Patty, if she were here this morning, I would ask her. She probably said the words James Caden Fouts more than she just said Caden in the years gone by. Jesus calls him by his old name because he's acting like his old self. He had been acting like his old self. You have denied the Lord. He calls him his old name, Simon, son of Jonah, instead of Peter. Jesus is challenging him to permanently abandon that old self and be wholeheartedly devoted to him. So what he called him, Simon, son of Jonah, the old name. Notice secondly what he asked him. Verse 15, through 17, three times. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than these what? And there's a debate on that. I'm not even going to get into that this morning. But I believe he's saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? Some say he's saying, do you love me more than these fishing nets and boats and this job of fishing that you've had? Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than these? I believe he's saying, do you love me more than these disciples? Because that's what Peter's boast was, right? They may deny, they may reject you, they may run from you, they may abandon you, but I'll die with you. In other words, as if my love is greater than their love, and I would never turn my back on you. But notice what he asked him the three times. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus didn't stutter. Jesus didn't have a memory problem. Jesus was not hard of hearing. Three times he asked Peter if he loves him. And I'm sure you've heard this text preached before, and you've heard Sunday school lessons and things, and you've all got the Greek lesson, and we're all Greek scholars now based on this one passage that the pastors and preachers always bring out, that there's different words used for love in the Greek language in which this was written in. Two different ones, two of those different words are used here in this text. In verse 15 and 16, Jesus uses a word from the noun, the verb form of the noun agape. It's the highest form of love. It's an unconditional love that implies total commitment. It's the kind of love that's often used when God expresses his love for his people. Peter, each time, replies with a different word, phileo. It's a word that describes a human love that expresses itself in friendship. It signifies affection, but not as deep and committed. We get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from that word. One writer used the example of this way. In the two different words, when Jesus asked him, do you agapao me? And he says, yes, I phileo you. He says it this way, Peter, do you 100% love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I 60% love you. Then in verse 17, after the first two questions, Jesus says the same word that Peter says. Do you phileo me? Do you 60% love me? And Peter's grieved. And I believe he's grieved because the Lord is pointing out to him, do you really even love me that much? You say you love me some, but do you really even love me as much as you say that you love me? That's one way to translate and understand what's being said here. Some scholars, and I put myself in this group probably, who are much more prolific at Greek than I am, they point out that we shouldn't overemphasize the point that two different words are used here. And I've heard that my entire life. Every time I've heard that sermon preached, that's all the preacher talks about, is those two different Greek words. One means perfect love, and one means a brotherly love. It's not as committed as that perfect love. That's a summary. But they say, don't overemphasize that. And this is the point, this is why I don't believe that's the emphasis John's trying to make. Not just in this text, but in other places in John's gospel, John uses those same two words interchangeably. Okay? So when chapter 3, he talks about God's love for man, for God so loved the world, and then in chapter 16, where he talks about God's love for man, he uses those words interchangeably. The Father's love for his Son, he uses it one place, the perfect love, the other place, phileo. The Christian's love for one another. One place John uses this word, the next place he uses that word. The disciple whom Jesus loved in verse 2 of chapter 20, as John identifies himself, here he uses phileo. The disciple whom Jesus phileo. And then in chapter 21, verse 7 that we read, he uses the word agape. So he uses those words interchangeably. R.C. Sproul said this, "Throughout his writings, John uses the words phileo and agape interchangeably, so there's no reason to assume that the change in words here is due to anything more than stylistic preferences without any profound theological emphasis." All that stuff sounds technical. All that stuff sounds good. And all that stuff may make you look smart if you start throwing a bunch of Greek words at people and what all these things mean. Regardless of which view you want to take, that there's an emphasis that John's making on using the two words, or that there's not the emphasis on the words themselves, that's not what John's trying to point out. What I say to you as your pastor in the midst of such debates, don't miss the point. Don't sit here and argue over he means a perfect love. Do you love me perfectly? Well, I could answer that for you. No, none of us do. You don't, I don't, Billy Graham didn't. No one loves the Lord perfectly. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, every single person in this room and every single person that's ever lived, from the best Christian you've ever known, always falls short. We don't love the Lord perfectly as we should. Sometimes I can't pray for 5 minutes without my mind racing to what I'm going to do the next day. The point that John makes here, and you can splice hairs and make this as hard to understand as you want to, but the point John is making is simply this. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him from the heart the way that you should? It's not enough to say to sing that you love him. Anybody can do that, but do you love him with all of your emotion? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as best as humanly possible in this fallen state that we dwell in? Do you love him from the heart in a way in which only he knows? And that's what Peter says here, isn't it? In verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I think the root cause of Jesus' questioning here, regardless of which word is used, is to make Peter genuinely look into the depths of his heart based on the sin that he's committed. You've denied him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? After the threefold denial, do you love me? Look into the depths of your own heart. And I think he asked this question to cause Peter to be challenged to answer that question. And don't miss this part of the restoration that Jesus asked him 3 times. Remember, Peter denied him 3 times. I don't know him. I'm telling you, I don't know the man. I do not know him. 3 times. So 3 times, Jesus gives him a chance to repent and be restored. He denies Jesus publicly in the courtyard there early in the morning by the fire as Jesus is being taken from trial to trial. I do not know him. Jesus gives him the opportunity to profess his love publicly before these other disciples. Now, in light of this entire restoration encounter between Peter and the Lord, I don't think any of us should point our finger at Peter and what he should have done and what he shouldn't have done until we answer the same question that Jesus asked him. Do you love me? I've asked myself that all week. Do you love him? As if Jesus was speaking to me. Do you love me? And I've got to ask myself that question. Do I really, really, really love the Lord? Well, do you? Same question is challenged to you. You've betrayed him. You've denied him. You've resisted him. You've gone wayward from him. Do you love him? You've committed an atrocious act of sin. You've said and did things that you thought even a lost person shouldn't do, and you're a child of God. And your guilt and shame is weighing heavily on your shoulders. So the question to restoration, in the direction of restoration, is this. Christian, do you love him? Do you even love the Lord? To live the lifestyle that you're living, do you even love the Lord? What he called him, what he asked him. Finally, number 3, notice what he commanded him. He calls him out in his own lifestyle. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then 3 commands with each of those. As Peter responds, as frail and broken as Peter was here, yes, Lord, I love you. And even that had to be painful to confess to the Lord that I love you, but yet my love is not seen the way it should be seen. I mean, I'm struggling with, Peter's thinking, I'm struggling with the love myself after having denied you three times. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Just as the different words for love in those same verses. Many want to question the difference between the terms used here. There's the word translated in the translation that I'm reading from. One says, feed my lambs. One says, tend my sheep. And then the third one says, feed my sheep. Well, the terms feed and tend are synonymous terms. Two different words mean the same thing. They carry the idea of a herdsman pasturing and feeding livestock. They both express the full scope and responsibility that pasturing and ministering to God's people entails, which is what Peter was being called to do. Sheep and lambs, again, the terms are used synonymously. It's referring to all of God's people, young and old, both young physically and young spiritually. Again, as I said with the previous words, you can spend all your time splitting hairs. Why did he say tend? Why did he say feed? Why did he say sheep? Why did he say lamb? You can spend all your time splitting hairs, doing word studies if you want to. And again, if you're not careful, you will miss the point. At the heart of what Jesus is calling Peter and commanding Peter to do, after having challenged him with the questions, he's calling Peter to shepherd and pastor his people. Care for them. Herd them like a flock of sheep. That means you feed them. What do we feed God's people? We feed them the word. We feed them the bread of life. Protect them. How do you protect them? You warn them. You tell them there's danger in the pasture. There's danger in the field. You guard the flock by night. You watch over them day and night, meeting their physical and certainly most of all their spiritual needs. Shepherd my people, Peter. And I believe as the priesthood of believers that we are, whether you're a pastor or not, the one and other passages in the New Testament lead me to believe that every single one of us should be feeding God's sheep and we should be tending God's lambs. In other words, we all should be ministering, not just the pastor, not just the elders. But we all, as God's people, should be ministering. Mature believers should be shepherding those who are younger in the faith. Husbands, you should be shepherding your family as your flocks. Mothers, feeding, teaching their children in the ways of the Lord. I challenge you all to accept this command as you begin ministering to one another in the same way that Christ is calling Peter to minister to all of his people. So he commands him, first of all, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep, feed my lambs, every way you want to express it, the same thing. Take care of my people, shepherd them, lead them, guard them, feed them. Second command, and I'll get to more of this one next week. After he says that, he says, follow me. He gives him a prophecy of how he's going to die, first of all. Again, I'll tie all this together. This is three sermons in this chapter that's I'm going to broke down into three parts anyway. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you did where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So he gives him the command, feed my sheep, and then he says, follow me. Feed my sheep. Follow me. Those are commands. Those are not multiple choice. Those are not one or two, if or maybe. Those are commands. Feed my sheep and follow me. Again, I'll get to that follow me part more next week, but let me just say this. Regardless of what a person says to the question that Jesus asks, regardless of what a person today would say, to that question that Jesus asked, regardless of the verbal answer that's given, you can't honestly say that you love him if you're not following him. Period. Period. How can you say you love him, but you refuse to follow him? Now, you're here today, and you've seen how Jesus deals with his people. We've seen the example of Simon Peter, whom Christ purposed to serve and not only to save, but to use in a great way to be an apostle in his church. And of all people to deny the Lord, of all people to deny the one who saved him, the one who died for him, this wasn't just any ordinary Christian. This was a leader, a pillar of the church. Yet Christ restored him. Christ didn't write him off when he stumbled. Christ didn't write him off when he fell. And I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you, he'll do the same thing for you, Christian. Have you gone wayward? Be honest with yourself. The Lord knows. Peter even acknowledged that. You know all things. You've gone wayward, he's reaching out to you. You've fallen into some grievous sin, he'll forgive you. You've denied him with an ungodly lifestyle, maybe not verbally as Peter did, but by your lifestyle, you've denied the reality that you belong to him. He'll restore you to the fellowship that you once had when he first called you his own. I believe the restoration of Peter in this text is a great lesson for all of us as to how God deals with his people, his chosen ones who have gone astray. And if that's you today, with all the love in my heart, I want to encourage you to plunge into the waters that are separating you from him and swim to the Good Shepherd just as fast as you can and receive that free grace of restoration that the Lord has for his people. Let's pray.